Ephesians 1:15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Heavenly Father, what a wonderful portion of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, dear God, as we better understand tonight the relationship between our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his church. We pray for your help. Lord, help for this preacher as I teach. Help for your people as they listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I believe that the most scriptural churches in existence today are Christ-centered churches. Christ-centered churches. I think that we ought to make that a goal, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. From time to time, all of us just stop and say, let's do a checkup. Let's make sure that we are a Christ-centered church. A Christ-centered church is the result of having a Christ-centered congregation. And a Christ-centered congregation is the result of Christ-centered individual Christians. And so tonight we're going to take a look at the idea of Christ and his church, and maybe an introduction, how does a person, you're talking about Christ-centered church, Christ-centered congregation, a Christ-centered Christian, how do I know if I'm a Christ-centered Christian? Let me give you a little introductory formula that'll help you. You can write these down. Lift up Jesus. This is the best way to become Christ-centered and stay Christ-centered. Check out these four areas of your life. Number one, lift up Jesus. Number two, look to Jesus. Number three, live like Jesus. And number four, love Jesus. I don't know of a better formula just to make sure that you individually, that I stay Christ-centered. Lift up Jesus. Jesus said this, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So one of the things we have to be careful of and make sure that we do is that we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Make sure that he's the one that's being lifted up. He's the one that's receiving the glory. And I love that. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Hey, preacher, how do you get people to come to Christ? Just lift him up. Just lift him up. Lift him up. Number two, look to Jesus. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If I spend my life trying to lift him up, and if I spend my eyes keeping my eyes on him, looking to him, looking to him, looking to him, folks, listen to me. I'm your pastor. I appreciate the opportunity to pastor this church, but keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm glad that you have a mom and a dad that love the Lord, but keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm glad that you appreciate your Sunday school teacher, but keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm glad that you may look up to your bus captain, but keep your eyes on Jesus. So lift up Jesus, look to Jesus, live like Jesus. Isn't that the goal? 1 Peter 2:21, "For even there hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. I want to think like him. I want to act like him. I want to talk like him. I want to react the way he would react and love the things that he loved and stay away from the things he would stay away from and live like him. And then let's keep our hearts close to the Lord. Let's love Jesus. John 15, verse 9 and 10, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. I want to read this because I love this. It's been real special to me of late. Listen to this verse. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now here's the next phrase. Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Say, preacher, I don't understand. Man, how can a whole group of people, you know, spend their life serving and loving and worshiping somebody they've never even seen before? I don't know how to explain it either. I just know it's a wonderful thing to do. And you know what? Whom having not seen, ye love. I don't know. How's that possible? I don't know. Maybe you can ask some mamas around here that long before they ever laid their eyes on that baby and they were carrying that little baby inside them, you ask them, do you love that child? They'd never seen him, but they loved him. Think about that, you know. And so, you know, I don't know. I don't know all of the ways we could illustrate it, but I know this. If you'll lift up Jesus and keep your eyes on Jesus, look to him, and strive every day to live like him, and you love him with all of your heart above anything else, I think that I could give you a big check mark that you're a Christ-centered Christian. And so that'll give you a good starting place tonight. Let's all strive for that. But we want to talk a little bit about the church tonight, Christ and his church. And we want to make sure that we understand the relationship that our church is to have the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship Jesus Christ expects to have to the church. Now, church mentioned 9 times in the book of Ephesians. That's why I brought you to the book of Ephesians. The church, the word church, it's mentioned 9 times in the book of Ephesians. And if you study these 9 mentions, you can draw 5 important facts concerning Jesus Christ and his church. So let's get right into the study. 5 facts concerning Christ and his church. Number 1, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And it says there in verse number 22, we read, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And so Jesus Christ ought to be the head of the church. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5, if you'll flip over there. Ephesians chapter number 5. And if you look at verse number 23 and verse number 24, we have this emphasized for us again. For the husband, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. And so Jesus Christ is to be the head of the church. As long as we allow Jesus Christ to be the head of the church, then you know what? The body of Christ is going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You know, I have told the story a few times about the first time that I saw live chickens butchered, live chickens prepared for the pot for supper that night. And we didn't raise chickens, but when I lived in Brazil, Indiana, I was a little impressionable young man. And I went across the street one day and visited Jerry Purcell, went to play with Jerry and Jimmy Purcell. And while we were there, I think it was Jerry's grandfather that was in the backyard, and he had a couple chickens. So we were chasing the chickens and playing with the chickens, and Grandpa decided it was time to start getting the chickens ready to be consumed. You know, chicken and dumplings, fried chicken, all those good things. And so Jerry's and Jimmy's like, you got to watch Grandpa. So here I am, you know, and I'm watching him grab one of the chickens, and he goes like this, and all of a sudden he takes its head and twists it off and flips it like this, and the body went one way and the head was in his hand, and he tossed it down on the ground, and no preparation. Nobody sat down back in those days and prepared our tender minds and our tender hearts for these traumatic experiences. They just, hey, there's a bunch of kids. This will be cool, you know, and yanked the head off a chicken. And I remember as a little boy, I thought to myself, and then the craziest thing happened. Because this chicken does not have a head. But apparently, it takes a while for them to realize they don't have a head. So this chicken, you ever heard the phrase, you know, I run around like a chicken with my head chopped off? Well, there's a reason they say that. Once the body hit the ground and the head's still in the hand, the little feet just get it up on its feet and starts running all over the yard without a head. And I mean, it can't see where it's going. It don't know where it's going. It's bouncing into stuff and running in circles. And it does that for a while. And then finally, it kind of quakes and quivers and flops over. And already, We have children all over here that's going to need therapy one of these days because, yeah, that's that. When you next time you're in the drive-thru at Kentucky Fried Chicken, I want you to remember this story, okay? So he did it to two or three of them, and about the second, third one, I decided I need to go home. I just needed to go over back where they don't pull heads off chickens and back where it's safe. And, you know, I thought that grandpa, he might look over at one of us and say, hey, come here. You know, I didn't know what was going to happen next, so I went home. Hey, you know what? Let me say this. Blessed Hope Baptist Church ever stops letting Jesus be the head of the church, we're going to be just about as worthless as a chicken with its head chopped off. We're going to start running in circles. We won't have a purpose. We'll be confused. We'll do that for a while, and then we'll flop over and die. And that's what's happened to church after church after church through history. You know, a lot of them start right, and they got the right idea, and they want the right things in the beginning, and they dedicate themselves to the idea of Jesus being the head and Jesus being preeminent and Jesus following Jesus and what did I say, lifting him up and looking to him and living like him and loving him. And they start out with that fervency of heart to do that, but somewhere along the lines, things get mixed up and muddled up, and next thing you know, it's all about this or it's about that. It's about everything but that. And pretty soon, you know what, they start running in circles, and pretty soon you walk by and it's just, listen, they may still meet, but it's a corpse. They're coming together, and they don't even realize they're dead. Didn't Jesus say to those seven churches, I'll come take your candlestick away? Let's make sure that we let Jesus be the head of the church. That's fact number one. How about number two? Let's go to Ephesians 5. I think we're there. Look at verse number 29, Ephesians 5, 29. Number one, Christ is the head of the church. Number two, his desire is that his church be nourished. Christ's desire is that his church be nourished. In verse number 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, here it is, even as the Lord the church, even as the Lord the church. We're there, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to, I think, mostly stay in this book tonight, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read this important portion of Scripture. Hey, preacher, how did Christ arrange to make sure that the church was nourished? Ephesians 4, verse number 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Here it is. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's building up of the church, building up through the church. How does a church get built up in strength, build up in faith? Through a proper nourishment. And verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I love this. This portion of Scripture is so important to me because you'll see that the purpose of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers all has to do with bringing the church to Christ's likeness. Now, I want you to slow down. I know you're Wednesday. It's Wednesday. I know you come in. I know it's been a long day. But I want you to really mentally engage as I read the Bible here. Think about what I just said. If we're doing what we ought to do and we're teaching the Bible and we're teaching sound doctrine, then there's something that will happen. Why do we do what we do? For the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so that's what we're learning. When you learn the Bible, you're learning about Jesus. When you're learning the Bible, then it builds you towards Christ's likeness, unto a perfect man. We know that the Bible word in the New Testament, we see perfect. We're not thinking of sinless. We're thinking of maturity, strong in faith, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here, keeps coming back to Jesus. So what we're supposed to do is teach the Bible, preach the Bible. Why? So that we, from the teachings of the Bible, can learn to be more like Jesus and more like Jesus and more like Jesus. We grow up to be more like Christ. Look at verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow. Here we go, back to Jesus. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. So we're growing up into him. How do you know when you're grown up in the Christian faith? The more grown up you are, the more you'll be like Jesus. The more you'll talk like Jesus. The more you'll act like Jesus. The more you'll want to be like Jesus. The more you'll treat people like Jesus treated people. I mean, that's how you know. We're going to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Man, what a portion of scripture. Say, preacher, what's the point here? Christ has a desire for the church to be nourished. He wants it to be fed. How is it fed? Through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. What's the purpose? So that we can all grow up to be like him, grow up and into him. And so that we become get to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so that's the goal, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. Now, folks, sound doctrine edifies the body of Christ. It results, according to this portion of Scripture, in a unity of faith and an increased knowledge of the Son of God. Sound doctrine brings us to spiritual maturity and provides us spiritual stability, so we're not blown around with every wind of doctrine. It makes us fit for the Master's use, furnishes us into every good work. Boy, you just can't replace the importance of proper, sound doctrine, Bible teaching, Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Bible preaching. Now, let me just say, flip the coin over for a minute. Unsound doctrine or false doctrine does just the opposite. All right? It turns people away from Christ. It causes spiritual confusion and contributes to disharmony and discord in the church family. Romans 16:17 warns us, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." So an interesting, God said, you know how you can identify those that are trying to cause division or offenses in the church? Know your doctrine, okay? If the doctrine all pushes us to unity in Christ, and you've got false doctrines trying to get a segment of the church to follow a man, and teaches against the sound doctrine that's been presented, then you know what? You shouldn't have to be very old in the faith where that becomes very clear of what's going on. And so 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It builds protection in our life. 1 Timothy 6, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now listen, let me build protection for our church. Come in and sit and listen to Bible preaching. Come to Sunday school. Don't skip Sunday school. Preacher, I've heard all that stuff, and it wouldn't hurt to hear it again and again and again and again. And tell me the old story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Okay, nobody in here has heard the Bible so much that you don't need to hear it one more time, all right? And just put yourself under that. What does that do? Solid Bible teaching will help encourage you and grow you into Christ's likeness. And the more people that grow into Christ's likeness, become like-minded with Jesus Christ, they start thinking alike, they start viewing things alike. You know, it insulates the church from discord and disharmony. You know, listen, immaturity is what immaturity is. If you'll go back to the nursery, that little bunch of beautiful, beautiful children, wonderful children. But let me just say this. I seldom get a report from the nursery that everybody lived in harmony the entire time they were in the nursery. You know, they're fighting over toys, and they want their way, and they want to go first, and they want to go outside when they're not supposed to go outside, and then when the parent comes to get them, they don't want to go with them, and they want to stay in and play, and you know, watch this. Listen, don't turn your preacher into a nursery worker. I mean, I can name the churches if I was so mean to, and I can tell preachers that are put up with stuff I wouldn't put up with. I mean, you know, there's so many churches, all they want is a nursery worker. They want a referee. You know, they just want somebody to settle this fight and put out this fire and deal with this problem. And hey, come on now. Let's walk in. Let's learn the Bible. As we learn the Bible, let's grow in faith, in like-mindedness, into the fullness of Christ. The more we think like Jesus, the more we're going to think alike. Okay? You know, the more we think like Jesus, the more we're all going to think alike. I'm not asking you to think like me. Don't ask me to think like you. The like-mindedness that's taught in the New Testament comes from us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in. Yeah, thank you. It doesn't say Jerry Ross after that. And by the way, it doesn't say your name either. Well, if everybody just see things the way I see them, that's not the goal. The goal is let's all see things like Jesus sees them. When we grow into that, man alive, it settles so much. Learn to love Bible preaching. Thank you, church, for staying hungry. And keeping a good appetite for the Word of God. Because a Christian's view of preaching is important. You know, we live in a day where fewer and fewer Christians seem to embrace Bible preaching and Bible teaching. More and more, plain, pointed, and powerful preaching is being condemned as harsh and extreme. And many Christians have left Bible preaching churches, have chosen to listen. Instead, attend churches where they never have to hear preaching on sin, preaching on soul winning, preaching on sanctification. And by the way, it shouldn't surprise us. I mean, it's discouraging, but it's not surprising. Because wasn't it prophesied, wasn't it predicted? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come. By the way, I think it's here. I think the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Just tell me a fable. Let me go to the church where they tell the fables. I don't want to hear what I need to hear. I want to hear what I want to hear. And so thank you, church. Thank you. I mean that. Characterless, carnal Christians desire a church that will demand nothing of them. They want preaching that will require from them no change. They want to attend a church where they can live like the devil on Monday through Saturday and be congratulated for it on Sunday. They'd rather have their ears tickled than their hearts challenged. And this is a good question for all of us. We're talking about Jesus and his desire to nourish the church. Let me ask you a question. Only you can answer it for you. Does Bible preaching nourish you or nauseate you? Does it nourish you or nauseate you? We were talking about this before the service, but I went to a church and that had a church bell, and they'd ring that old church bell. And I remember listening to an evangelist once who said, how many of you were raised in a church where you used to have a church bell? And I raised my hand. He said, let me tell you what that is, really. That's not a church bell. He said, that's a dinner bell. He said, that's a dinner bell. You know, a church bell, I got to thinking about it. You know what? A church bell is a dinner bell. Christ wants his church to be nourished. So he provides the milk of the word for new Christians. And by the way, newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the world. I think that's one of the evidences of true conversion, true salvation. The Bible's called the living bread. It's called the meat of the word. And by the way, it's served here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church every week in high quality, generous portions. Come and get it. Amen. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every Sunday we serve a Bible buffet. Come and get it. Come and get it. Because Jesus wants the church nourished. He wants it nourished. All right. Number three, Christ is to receive glory in the church. We're in Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 3, verse number 21. Chapter 3, verse number 21. Unto him, speaking of Jesus, be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen, amen. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but boy, this may be the most important thing we hit. Okay, let's lift him up. We already talked about that. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why is it so important, preacher? This will prevent us from doing things that are wrong. Oh, if we just decide to live out 1 Corinthians 10:31, we'd stop saying, well, I don't see anything wrong with this. I don't see anything wrong with this. Let me ask you a question. In doing the thing that you're defending, will you bring glory to God by doing that thing? Before you do anything, before you say anything, before you act a certain way, ask this question, does this bring God glory? Does it bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? If we just have this mentality where in all things we want Jesus Christ to be glorified, I think it will guide us in doing the things that are right to do, and doing not only the right things, but doing them the right way. Isn't it Christ that gave us this good admonition, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them? Anything wrong with giving? No, giving's a wonderful thing. It's not just doing the right thing, it's doing it for the right reasons and the right way. Making sure God gets the glory to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. He goes on to warn us about this matter of praying. When thou prayest, that thou be not as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand in the synagogue. Wait a minute, preacher, is there anything wrong with praying? No. But it's not just a matter of doing the right thing. It's doing it the right way. I want to bring glory to God. So I want to give in such a way that brings glory to God. I want to pray in such a way that brings glory to God. Isn't that what Jesus is teaching us ultimately when he says, you know, don't be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets. They may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. He warns us about fasting in verse 16 through 18. Again, don't be as the hypocrites, a sad countenance. What's the talk? Anything wrong with fasting? No. Man, giving, praying, fasting, those are wonderful things that can produce eternal results. But this question will help us. Will this bring God the glory? And by the way, not just the doing of it, but how I'm doing it. Is God getting the glory? Is God getting the glory? Is God getting the glory? Listen, if you'll just decide you're not going to spend your life trying to build a name for you, but you'll spend your life trying to uplift the name of Jesus, you're always going to be in a safe place in your Christian life. It's just going to be in a safe place. My dad said this, and I repeat it often. He said, the most dangerous place a man can stand is between God and his glory. The most dangerous place a man can stand is between God and his glory. Don't try to steal glory from God. Okay, if something good happens, trust me, it wasn't because of any of us. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And so we're talking about the church tonight. Christ is to receive glory in the church. Number four, Christ loved the church. Let's remember this. Christ loved the church enough to die for it. Christ loved the church enough to die for it. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And all of these mentions, isn't this interesting? God's set aside this book of the Ephesians, and it contains so many things. But what a study on the church. Christ loved the church enough to die for it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. And so Christ loved the church enough to die for it. We're learning some things. You know what? If I'm going to be like Jesus, didn't we say that was the goal? And Christ loved the church. Wouldn't it be very Christ-like to love your church, to be in love with your church? And the Bible uses the word cherished. He not only loved it, he cherished it as the Lord the church. And you know what? I think to myself of the people. And we were coming back from the trip from Rhode Island. It's been several years ago. We went out there, took the young people, had a chance to minister to Brother Paul and with his church there and served together with them. And what a blessing that was. That was so much fun. Amen. But on the way back, we stopped at the Air Force Museum in Dayton, Ohio. And the kids, you know, they divided up into groups and scattered. And I'm not sure what they were all doing. I prayed for them before I sent them onto the highways and byways. But anyway, they seemed to have a good time. And nothing has been reported missing. I think we did okay. But I get caught up in a place like that. You know, it's hard for me to go anywhere because I'm the annoying guy that wants to stop and read every plaque and look at every detail and learn. And generally, you know, they're looking for where the hot dogs are and something like that. But I remember taking just, we had a little bit of time, honestly. We had the kids kind of in the same area. And I had this area I wanted to go look at. And I began to read. And I read the accounts of some of the men that loved this country enough. Now, folks, let's not ever forget this. We don't say it enough. Loved this country enough to die so that I could enjoy it. And I remember looking at these faces. And you know what? They're forever 20. They never grew old, never had a chance to grow old, and never got a chance to enjoy a lot of the things that me as a 56-year-old man has been able to enjoy. I mean, those of you that are older, imagine if your life ended in your early 20s and you never got to do or experience anything beyond that. They gave that up so that I can enjoy the freedoms. Excuse me, but they can say all they want to. They can get on ESPN and scream about how Colin, what's his name, Kaepernick? That is his last name. What is it? Kaepernick. Football player who wants to kneel down and not stand for the pledge of or the national anthem. And now he can't find a job in the NFL. Good! Yeah, they said, well, he's got a right to. All right, he's got a right to also suffer the consequences. See, this is what, this thing about rights, rights, rights. Anytime you hear people talking more about their rights than their responsibilities, you've got a selfish individual. What about his responsibilities to all the young people that looked up to him? And I'm sorry, but how you can kneel during the Pledge of Allegiance when you've got a flag out there in the middle of the field being held on to by people that have given their life to defend it. I mean, how you can walk through Arlington Cemetery even once and then think that it's right for you to kneel and disrespect the people that died. Okay, now I'm going somewhere with this. You're feeling passionately patriot right now? I mean, you know, you want to go give him a haircut or something, you know, whatever he needs. Well, let me say this. I feel the same way towards people that disrespect the Church of Jesus Christ. Because somebody died for this too. And this isn't a playground. I mean, I don't know how many times in the last several years I just looked at my wife and said, do they think it's a game? Do they just really think this whole thing's a game? I mean, for me to bring damage to the Church of Jesus Christ is to damage something Jesus died for. And you talk about unpatriotic, I'm talking about unchristian. It's infinitely more wicked to purposely do something to try to hurt a local New Testament church than it would be to kneel down during the playing of our national anthem. And so, you know what? Yeah, I want to respect all of those men and women. And you know what? I want to go find their families. And all that you didn't get to experience, thank you, because I have freedom. But I also want to go to all of the people that's been here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And you know what? They've had the right spirit and they've stayed loyal and they've toughed it out through thick and thin and they haven't got caught up in stupid. And you've just been where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do, faithful. I just honestly, with all my heart, thank you. Because see, when you do that, you honor the one who died to make it all happen. And so if Jesus loves the church, why shouldn't I love it just as much? If Jesus loved it enough to die for it, why wouldn't I be willing to die for it? If Jesus spends all this time cherishing and nourishing the church, why would I want to hurt it or damage it? I don't understand. Except that sometimes we just get our thinking messed up and we forget who and what this thing is all about. Let me give you the last one, number five. It is Christ's desire to purify his church. To purify his church. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, much is said about the church in this portion of Scripture. Look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then if you'll jump down, look in verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. It's Christ's desire to purify his church. And that's what the preaching of the Bible does. And that's why we come to church. And that's why we let ourselves be challenged. And by the way, don't put your defenses up. If there's something that's preached from the scriptures, and you look in the same Bible I do, and you say see the same verses I do, but you know what? You get your hackles up every time it's preached. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. You realize that God is trying to purify all of us. And this book here sometimes like sandpaper, and it's just rubbing the rough edges off. And it is not always enjoyable. It's not always comfortable. And sometimes we don't like our rough edges. But, you know, we're going to be better for it. You know what? The purpose of the church is to win the lost, baptize those who are saved, and then through the teaching and preaching of God's word, produce Christ's likeness in its members. You know what? I want to say this. If you're not changing, you're not growing. If you're not changing, you're not growing, because the Bible is supposed to continue for a lifetime the purification process of the church. And I'll finish by reading verses out of Titus chapter 2 that are very well connected to this church. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then God urges Paul through inspiration to exhort Titus. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise. See, what things? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're supposed to live our lives looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, we're to be reminded from the pulpit that he gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And Paul, through inspiration, tells Titus, you hit those things over and over and over again. You speak them, you exhort, you rebuke, you use all the authority, because this is what's supposed to be happening in the church. Let no man despise thee. Well, I want to cooperate with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want this church not to be what I dream for it to be, but what for Christ would dream for it to be. I want him to know that he's in charge, he's the head. I want him to continue the purification of our church. I want him to teach us to love our church the way Christ loves it. And I want to have the same heart for it. I want him to receive all the glory and all the praise while we here have the privilege to serve him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Ephesians. And Lord, these powerful, wonderful truths, great reminders to us, Lord. These are the reset button verses about the church. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help each and every one of us. Lord, we want a Christ-centered church. We got to have a Christ-centered pulpit, Christ-centered congregation, Christ-centered Christians, Christ-centered families. Lord, may we look at each of these things and allow you, dear God, to point things out in our lives that we need to hear from you. Help us to lift up Jesus. Help us to look to Jesus. Help us to live like Jesus. Help us, please, Lord, to love him better every single day. We pray these things in his wonderful, wonderful, glorious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.